Well, months ago I was put down to preach this evening, and so I'm here preaching this evening in God's providence, but it's been a bit of a circuitous route to that point. But in all these things we know that God is in control, and we're thankful that Jonathan can go and minister also in Hexham this evening, which is where I was then meant to be subsequently. Anyhow, let us turn to God's Word, and we're going to read together from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a psalm of contemplation. We'll read the whole psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. O our Father, indeed, we are reminded here of the greatest blessing to know sins forgiven, and therefore to know you, to know your great love surrounding us. Help us to be glad in you and rejoice, and help us to see that to experience this we must face our sin. So wait us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what blessings you're seeking for as you come to worship this evening. I wonder, are you really happy? This psalm begins, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this is the greatest and most basic of all blessings, to have sins forgiven. And we see here also the greatest barrier to our peace and ultimate happiness, sin, the worst and most infectious and most deadly disease in the universe. And here is good news, that sin can be forgiven. Unbelievers, of course, seek their happiness apart from God and can never truly be happy. And it's more than that. They are in rebellion against God, and their sin is not dealt with, and therefore their relationship with God is broken. But even as believers, we can subtly think that true happiness comes from things which are really secondary to this greatest of all blessings. We seek intimacy in prayer, protection from trouble, guidance, felt experience of the love of God. But all these things can only come when we know the reality of forgiveness for our sin, and we really have internalized that. As someone has written, every form of blessedness identified by Scripture comes to nothing, and its benefits are denied man unless he first obtains blessedness by the forgiveness of his sins, from which come all of God's other blessings. And this joyful psalm reminds us that sin can be forgiven, and when sin is forgiven, we have great blessedness, and many other benefits flow from this. So our subject is the blessing of forgiveness and its benefits. We shall consider, firstly, the misery of our guilt. Secondly, the blessing of sin forgiven. And lastly, the benefits of sin forgiven. So first of all, the misery of our guilt. I've said this is a joyful psalm, but joy is not the only note. It is, in fact, one of the penitential psalms where the psalmist pours out his heart in anguish to God over his sin. There's Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, I think, 51, possibly 143. I can't quite remember the psalm we've just been singing. But we see this here, particularly in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 reads, "When I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." We're reminded here that sin, unconfessed before God, affects our whole being. He mentions his bones, but it seems likely that David has his whole personhood in view. We see an example perhaps in the previous psalm, Psalm 31, verse 10. "For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." The whole of David's physical, spiritual, and mental well-being is affected by his sin. But verse 4 reveals something even more distressing. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So that's how he feels. You might remember the very hot summer 2 years ago. And I remember for some reason at that time I was driving up, I think it's up towards Carr Hill in Gateshead, and there's some playing fields up there, and they were completely brown and burnt up. It hasn't been a problem the last couple of summers, but 2 years ago that's how it was. And that's how David felt, completely parched. David drained and broken under the wrath of God. Unbelievers are under God's wrath against sin. And yet, believers too, Christians, as David, of course, was a believer after his sin, possibly here with Bathsheba. Christians too experience God's fatherly anger. He disciplines us for our good, and it is a crushing experience at the time. Hence, in the guilt of our sin, there is real misery. So I wonder, is there anyone here who feels the misery of guilt this evening? It may be that you're even in a state of depression. And there are many reasons why we experience depression. I'm thankful that in a couple of months, Professor Alan Thomas is coming to teach at the School of Theology on these issues, and it's complex, so don't take what I say in a one-sided way, but it is nevertheless true that such things can be tied to sin that is not dealt with. Not always, but sin can be an explanation. There's a notorious television program which I would have good reason to believe, or certainly hope, that none of you watch, but several of the contestants, and more recently the former presenter, have committed suicide. It's portrayed as, oh, wonderful, hedonistic lifestyle on some paradisical place. But the reality is very different. And it's tragic, such things. I'm not here as some Pharisee tut-tutting. It's tragic. But is it surprising? Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. Failure to obey God is rebellion against Him, and it leads away from our good and from our happiness. And often wrong solutions to the misery of guilt are given and are sought. Guilt for sin cannot be psychologized away or medicated away. So if you're not a Christian listening to this in this building or online, your great need is to repent and to believe the good news which you're about to hear of God's forgiveness. Even if you feel happy at this moment, if you're not bowing your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a false peace, a false happiness. And even as Christians, a guilty conscience and undealt with sin can lead to physical and mental unease. Again, there are many other causes. But God can temporarily withdraw in order to show us the misery of walking in willful disobedience. So if this applies to any believer here, recognize your misery. Don't keep silent before God about your sin. He is waiting to receive and to restore you. The misery of our guilt. But let's move on, secondly, to the blessing of sins forgiven. The blessing of sins forgiven. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is blessedness indeed. There is forgiveness, and yet it's a forgiveness that takes the radical nature of sin seriously. And this is seen in the words here to describe sin. Transgression means rebellion against God and against His law. There is rebelliousness in all our hearts against authority. Children soon display it. We know that. Adults still have it. They have it against traffic wardens. They have it against seating stewards at Christian conventions who want to seat you in a certain place and you want to sit somewhere else. And perhaps it's particularly challenging at the present time, such things. Then there is sin. Sin refers to how, in transgression, we are missing the mark. Both acts of rebellion and failure to do good miss the mark. They are sin. And then iniquity is that twistedness in our sinful natures. And you may have thoughts, even as you worship, that you're ashamed of. That's iniquity. Spurgeon described transgression, iniquity, and sin as the three-headed dog at the gates of hell. But he goes on to say, our glorious Lord, however, has silenced the barking against his believing ones. All of this putrid mess can be forgiven by a holy God. There is forgiveness. Again in verse 5, David says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The idea is of the guilt of our sin being removed, being taken away completely, just as the scapegoat was driven off into the wilderness. Sin is covered. This doesn't mean covered up, as David initially tried to do when he sinned with Bathsheba, but justly removed, hidden away for good. That is the antidote to depression and guilt for sin. And iniquity is not counted against the forgiven sinner. In verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Even this inner twistedness is dealt with in such a way that God says it doesn't count. It doesn't count. Now, of course, we're familiar with children playing games and pretending in the games that mistakes they make or whatever don't count. And grown men do the same thing. In golf, there are what you call mulligans, and two players can agree that they're going to have a certain number of mulligans. And a mulligan is just basically an agreement that various bad shots throughout the round don't count. And I've played golf with fellow ministers who like mulligans when they play golf. Apparently, a couple of recent presidents of the United States like mulligans when they play golf. I suggest some of them like mulligans in other areas of life too. But how can this be? Mulligans are self-deception. Can sin just be discounted? This brings us to the heart of the gospel. Paul makes a big deal of this psalm in Romans 4, which we read from in verse 6 to 8, as he defends the charge that he is teaching a message contrary to the Old Testament. He shows in that chapter that Abraham and David were justified by faith alone, not by works. They looked to the ultimate sacrifice for sin in their great descendant, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21 explain how this isn't just some mulligan, some let's pretend this doesn't count. There we read how sin can not be counted against the believer. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible is one book. There's one way of salvation. David rejoiced in this way of salvation here in this psalm. God's perfect justice is satisfied at the cross for all believers who lived before or after the event. He rose again for our justification. Therefore, we can have peace with God. There's no greater need than to be justified before God, to have sins forgiven, and to have Christ's perfect righteousness counted to us. So have you appropriated this great blessing of sins forgiven? Many who feel the misery of their guilt, they try to sort it out themselves. They try to fix it themselves. They try to cover it as David once did. He had Uriah killed, but God knew, and much misery followed till this sin was confessed. Indeed, he lived with the consequences beyond that. It's futile to try and cover sin. God knows. God sees. Confess your sin to him. Listen to David's testimony in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here is the road to sins forgiven. Acknowledge, be open, confess them to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Spurgeon says, when the acknowledgement was made, the virus of guilt was immediately put away. And then we can have assurance of sins removed. We will be cleansed forever perfectly. And for now, as David says in verse 2, we are those in whose spirit is no deceit. We don't try to hide our sin. We confess it. We forsake it. We grow in practical righteousness. We don't sin in order to repent again or repent in order to sin again. That's not how we think. Yes, we go on fighting the battle against sin. And even now, our standing before God is that he sees us as perfect in Christ. He doesn't count our sins against us. And so we are freed up to share this good news and to strive for holiness of life. The blessing of sins forgiven is our greatest need, and it is met in the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly. Abraham and David looked forward to his day, and we look back and rejoice. And lastly, then, the benefits of sins forgiven. We've thought about the misery of our guilt, the blessing of sins forgiven. But lastly, the benefits of sins forgiven. Having sins forgiven is our greatest need, but what about the other good blessings that we seek? Well, this psalm reminds us that there are tremendous benefits that flow from being reconciled to God. We must get the order right. Seeking forgiveness is something we must always do. Yet having done so, we're meant to enjoy forgiveness. So here we have four benefits of sins forgiven in the remainder of this psalm. Firstly, we can pray. We can pray. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Having been counted righteous and set apart as godly, we have the privilege and duty to pray. We can offer prayer to God, and he accepts it as a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 2:18 puts this great privilege into a few words. For through him, that is Christ, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, young and old, all who trust in Christ have access to him 24/7. What a privilege. What a responsibility too, for the verse goes on to say, at a time when you may be found. Neglect of this privilege makes enjoyment of God harder. If you're not yet a believer, you too must seek him for forgiveness while he may be found, as we're told in Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It's a great privilege to call on God and to commune with him. Don't neglect it. So there's one benefit. We can pray. Another, we are protected. Verse 6b, 6 at the end through verse 7. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. We are protected from ourselves and our remaining sins. We have a new heart inclined to do God's will. We are protected in deep waters, in the storms of life, not necessarily from them, but in them. These are ultimately for our good, and so they cannot ultimately harm us. We're protected from the world. It's getting harder, of course, to be a Christian. In the world where we're seen as eccentric as best or as dangerous bigots. And they're dangerous times when Christians are going to get it from all angles in a sense. But God is protecting us. We're protected from the evil one. Satan will tempt us. He'll try to destroy us. But ultimately he is defeated. And we know that if we resist him, he will flee from us. So do you know God as your protector? You can't face the evil one or the world and the flesh in your own strength. You can't just hide behind outward morality. But when we know Christ as our covering for sin, he is our hiding place from all trouble, from ourselves, from the world, from the devil. Another benefit is that we are guided. We are guided. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God is now responding to David's prayer. Well, there's some discussion, I suppose, as to whether this is now God responding or David is continuing to speak. But in any case, I don't think it really matters. The point is clear enough. The verse is speaking of how God guides, even if it's through what David says here or what we hear and read in Scripture. But if we take this as God responding, God is promising guidance. And in such a world with so many deep waters, we need his guidance. And here David is promised instruction and teaching and counsel by God's word and by God's providence. And God says to David that he knows what is best for him and he will guide him with his eye. The picture is of God lovingly, carefully, with perfect knowledge, pointing out the way for us. But then verse 9 is a command, and it's in the plural. This is a promise and command to all whose sins are forgiven. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I suppose we could also picture a little toddler excited about everything, running here and there, running after whatever excites them without thinking, and they need their father or mother to grab them and hold them firmly by the hand. But here's a challenge to patiently listen for God's direction. We must read his providence aright. We mustn't just have our minds made up and be closed to alternatives when we seek his wisdom, his guidance. We mustn't be like Jonah. He made up his mind to go to Tarshish. And there was a ship going to Tarshish, and so maybe he deceived himself. Well, this door is open for me. I can go there after all. Our hearts are prone to wander. We make mistakes, and yet failure is not final. Thank God if we are among the forgiven, his bridle is on us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. His bit is in our mouths. He will lead us and guide us. But like so much in life, we can do things the easy way or the hard way. Spurgeon again, we would not be treated like mules if there were not so much of the donkey about us. And we can be like donkeys. We can either hear his gentle voice saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, or we can try to do our own thing and have to be brought back. Wait patiently on him and allow him to lead us and guide us. And then the final and most wonderful benefit of all of sins forgiven is that we are loved. We are loved. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him, or steadfast love surrounds him. If you don't trust in Christ, you're among the wicked. You need this ultimate blessing of sins forgiven. But if you do trust, then you've God's steadfast love, his mercy, his faithful, unfailing, electing, covenant love surrounding you. This is love from eternity to eternity. There never was a time when the triune God didn't love you, and you trust in him and have sins forgiven because he loved you first. whatever storms you go through, however much you feel prayer is a struggle, however much you wonder if he will direct you, remember that his steadfast love, his mercy surrounds you. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. Do you trust in him? Are your sins forgiven? Are they covered? Then all these blessings and benefits are yours. And in response to the blessing of forgiveness and its benefits, we are called to joyfulness. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This doesn't always seem easy, but the way to joyfulness is, like David, to daily acknowledge, confess, and mourn over our sin. And then we can know continually the great reality that our sin is forgiven and is covered. We can know that. So we need to constantly think on the gospel. And as we do so, we will be helped to live and joyfully keep God's commands. In spite of sorrow over sin, in spite of stormy circumstances, there will be a deep-rooted joy, a deep-rooted blessedness. And you'll commend to others how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we praise and thank you for the gospel of our blessed God and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that for us he was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we thank you that we can know the blessedness of not having our sins counted against us. Help us now to meditate on these things. Help us to feed on him by faith in the Lord's Supper, and to have these things further sealed upon our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.